chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 31 through 35, but focusing on verses 33 through 35. Proverbs chapter 3. As you turn there, I'll lead us in another word of prayer. Father, we come to the time in our service to feast upon your word. Lord, I pray for those here who are listening, that you would make their ears attentive, that you would make their minds and their hearts receptive. Lord, that you would help me to bring your holy word to bear on the lives of your people who are here gathered. Lord, bless the ministry of the word for the building up of your people, for the conversion of sinners. Bring revival through your word, and above all, glorify yourself through your word and through me as I aim to preach it. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, Solomon writes, "Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. I assume most of you know what a wrong way sign looks like. And if you don't, you just have to go out to Highway 13 and you'll find plenty of them. The purpose of a wrong way sign, as you well know, is to prevent a driver from turning the wrong way. Rather obvious, right? But the reason for doing so is so that they might avoid a head-on collision, so that they might avoid injuring those who are driving the right way, as well as avoid injuring or perhaps even killing themselves. And what we find in these verses is a wrong way sign. It's telling us what way that we shouldn't go. And with telling us the wrong way, or rather the wrong way that we should avoid, it also is warning us what will happen, or what is likely to happen, if we go that wrong way. And thus, I charged us last week, and I'll charge us again this morning, to put off violence. But for the sake of the analogy, don't go the wrong way of violence. For disaster is going to follow. The violent man, or as verse 32 says, the devious man, is a man who goes the wrong way. And he finds himself to be an abomination to God, and he finds himself heading not towards life or riches or peace or comfort, but he finds himself to be on a road that ends with a cliff, and he will drive straight over it. So I charge us again this morning to put off violence. Last week I charged you to put off violence resolutely, because God reviles it. And this week I want to give three additional reasons. So number one, put off violence for God ravages it. God ravages it. Look at verse 33. Solomon writes, "The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. The word ravage, or to be ravaged, means to come into destruction, which in this context stems from God's curse. To be cursed by God is to have his sustaining presence removed. A household includes a person's family, possessions, and property. The violent man is not only devious or crooked in his ways, he is also wicked. And to be wicked is to be guilty and condemned before God for one's sin. God sees the sins of the wicked, and he has issued a verdict. And that verdict is guilty. What the wicked hold dear, whatever it might be, eventually it will all be lost. That's what Solomon is saying here. Even when the wicked prospers, because sometimes the wicked do prosper, right? Sometimes they acquire earthly riches. Sometimes they have what seems to be a beautiful and a peaceful family. But even when they prosper, they are self-deceived. They are lulled into a sense of self-confidence, believing that everything is okay. But when the judgment comes, everything that they have acquired in this life, they will lose it. And that's what Scripture teaches. And indeed, the wickedness of the head of a household will affect his entire household. Wickedness begets or gives birth to more wickedness. When the wicked, by way of example or by way of teaching, teaches their children, their spouse, to not worship God, not to look to a Savior, it will have generational effects. And their children will, in most cases, be wicked just like them, and in turn reap the exact same reward. That's what Solomon is teaching here. But in contrast with the wicked, those who are friends of God and upright in life are described here as righteous. To be righteous is to be pronounced justified in God's sight. The verdict when God looks at the righteous man is no longer that he is guilty, but that he is justified. It is those who are not guilty before God that receive his blessing. And just as the wicked affect their household, so do the righteous affect their household. If one has been declared righteous in God's sight through union with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will affect their household. The believer in Christ, at least generally speaking, will promote sound and healthy religion in their home. They will, by example and by word, teach their children to worship the God that they worship. They will teach them how to pray. They will teach them where salvation is found. They will teach them how they should live. And in turn, when their children come to believe those same things, they will also partake of the blessings of being right with their God. So which is better? The way of the wicked or the way of the righteous? That's the question that is being answered here. Which is better? If you have those two starkly different choices set before you, which one is better? In the background of this passage, we have the book of Deuteronomy. Moses writes this in chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commands of the Lord your God, but turn aside from that way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. Disobedience leads to condemnation. Obedience leads to justification. But, or rather, however, we should know something as we study the rest of Scripture. that the law, like the law found in Deuteronomy, the law is a teacher. And it teaches us a number of things. It teaches us our propensity or our inclination or just the sheer fact that we are so, or we so commonly disobey it. The law teaches us that we are disobedient. It also teaches us that we are unable to be justified by the law. That if the law is the only thing that we have to be justified before God, when we come before God's judgment seat, what will the verdict be? Guilty. And thus it teaches us that we need a Redeemer. That we need a Savior who, being the head of a household, shares His righteousness with all those who are a part of His household. We need a Redeemer. Scripture says in Romans 3:10, no one is righteous. No, not one. He might as well say everyone is wicked and guilty in God's sight. And then he says later in Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. In other words, we are all guilty and wicked, and no one is righteous. So how do we begin to partake of the blessings that we find promised in this passage? I'm glad you asked that question. And I'm glad that God's word has an answer. Because we read in Romans 3:21 through 22 this. Listen to these words. These are words that we as believers should probably have memorized. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Put differently, to be justified, to be righteous, as the proverb here talks about, to be righteous in God's sight, one must have a righteousness that has been given to them. A righteousness that does not belong to them, but has been shared with them. And Paul tells us whose righteousness we need and who gives us a righteousness that we need. It all comes down to Jesus. If we want to be the righteous man talked about in this passage, Scripture teaches us that it is not by pulling up our bootstraps and obeying the law. Scripture teaches us that if we want to be the righteous man who is blessed and whose household is blessed, we must be connected to the person of wisdom. We must be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only difference between the wicked and the righteous is that the wicked have rejected Christ and that the righteous have been united to Him by faith. So Christian, do not live like a wicked man. Do not live as if you're guilty. You aren't guilty anymore. Your identity is not tied to your sin. You no longer stand as one who is condemned to die. You have something to live for. You are righteous in God's sight because of Jesus. So do not live like the wicked man. Do not live as you were before you were converted. Be who God has declared you to be, and God has declared you to be righteous, justified, and therefore live as one who is united to God and God's Son. An unbeliever, you are by nature the wicked man that this passage talks about. You are guilty and you are condemned. But you don't have to continue on that course of life. We know how that life ends. Those who are wicked and those who are guilty, they reap destruction. They reap condemnation. They receive judgment. But God in His grace And God, in his patience, he has offered his own son. And anyone, even you, unbeliever, if you trust in Jesus, you no longer have to be a part of the people that is called wicked in this passage. You can be transferred from that people to the people who are called righteous. And you do not have to live hopelessly under God's curse, but instead you can receive innumerable blessings. What blessings does one have for being righteous because of Jesus? Can you name any of them? Well, your sins are forgiven. I'd say that's a pretty big blessing. You have eternal life, meaning you have hope even in the face of death. You have the God of the universe as your Father, as your refuge, as your strength. You have God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen and reigning at God's right hand. He has compassion on you and he intercedes for you. What other blessings are there? We have the Holy Spirit, who calls us, who equips us, who preserves us, who strengthens us. We have each other. That is another gift of being a part of the people of God. You have the other people of God. And they may not always feel like a gift, but they are a gift. And you have them because you have been united to Christ as they have been united to Christ. There are great blessings with being righteous, and there is only one way to be righteous in God's sight, and that is by being connected by faith to God's Son. There are so many blessings. Indeed, I mean, just think of this one blessing in Romans chapter 8, 1. This can be true of anyone who is united to Christ. Paul writes this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You could be a murderer, and if you've truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? There is therefore now no condemnation for the murderer who is in Christ, for the sexually deviant, for the financially unwise, for the dishonest and the slanderer, for the broken sinner. Whoever you are, if you trust in Jesus, this passage, this verse, another one that you all should memorize: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you receive the blessings of God? Well, you must be righteous, and there's only one way to be righteous. Therefore, I have charged you this morning to put off violence resolutely, because God reviles it. We looked at that last week, and just now, because God ravages it. He curses it. He destroys it. Number two, put off violence for God repays it. Put off violence for God repays it. Look at verse 34. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The violent man, as we've read this text, he has been described as crooked and wicked, but now he is described as a scorner. James and Peter in the New Testament quote the Greek version of the Old Testament of this passage, and it points to the underlying attitude of the scorner. The text in James says, God opposes the proud. What underlies the scorner or the scoffer is ultimately a spirit of pride, arrogance, an elevated sense of self. If the scorner could, they would do away with God because they think themselves to be a God. The scorner slanders people and slanders God. The scorner lies and gossips. He is a mocker. But Scripture teaches that God will not be mocked. It teaches that he who is in the heavens laughs at those who stand defiantly against him. And therefore, the scorner who scorns, the mocker who mocks, the scoffer who scoffs, the slanderer who slanders, he will receive his just retribution. He will receive his recompense. God opposes the proud. He opposes the scoffer, and the scoffer at the end of days will find that all their scoffing and their scorning and their slander and their lies, all of it will come straight back down on their head. The scorner is one who in their attitudes, words, and actions attacks another person or God and or their reputation. And they will find that God, in the end, will scorn and revile and rebuke them. In contrast, the upright and the righteous are now described as the humble, and the humble receive God's favor. The humble person, unlike the prideful person or the scorner, has a lowly view of himself. He is literally, the Hebrew word for humble means he is one who bends himself. His inner awareness and outward circumstance has led him to see himself accurately and understand that at the end of the day, he is utterly dependent upon God and, in fact, other people. He cannot look down upon others because he is not high enough upon himself. He perpetually sees himself as standing in a valley, looking up or at those around him. He never sees himself as at the mountaintop looking down upon others. That's the humble man. And to such a man, God gives favor. God is quick to help the needy person who is aware of their neediness. And if you look around in this room, and if you look around, if you go and you look in the mirror today, you will see needy people. The prideful man is wrong. He believes he is not a needy person, but in actuality, the prideful man is a very needy person, just like everyone else. He cannot live independently of other people. He cannot live independently of God. He is deceived. But the man who becomes aware of his neediness, aware of his utter dependence upon others and ultimately God, it is that man who receives God's favor. Or that word favor might just as easily be translated grace. Grace is shown to the needy. Do we not see this in the Gospels time and time again? Did Jesus show grace to needy people? People who were aware of their destitution, people who were aware of their infirmities, people who were aware of their sin, people who had been humbled by life, people who humbled themselves. Did Jesus not show them grace every single time? He did. But to the self-righteous, what did he do? He opposed them. He cut them down to size. He rebuked them. He turned everything that they said, their scorning, right upon their heads. Look at every interaction Jesus has with the Pharisees. To the scorners, he is scornful. But to the humble, he showed grace time and time again. Didn't he? Indeed, he did. Solomon likely learned this truth from his own father, for David says this in Psalm 18. He says, with the merciful, talking about God, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the wicked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. That's basically exactly what Solomon says here. You save humble people, but to the haughty and the prideful, you bring them down. Christian and Vista Baptist Church, should we not be humble? If you have experienced the grace and the favor of God, should that not humble you? Was not our Savior, our example, the one we are to follow, our Redeemer, was He humble? Indeed He was. We read this in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human nature, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Vista Baptist Church and Christian, I ask you, do you have the mind of Christ? Do you, as Paul says earlier in this verse, or in this passage in Philippians, do you count others more highly than yourself? Do you look out before your own interest for the interest of others? Or do you use your actions and words to tear others down rather than build them up? Are you a peacemaker, or are you a scoffer or a scorner? Which one do you think you should be? It's not a trick question. I'm not trying to trick any of you. Which one do you think you should be? And if you analyze your life, if you examine your life, we're taking the Lord's Supper. What a perfect day to examine yourself. Are you a scoffer, a scorner, or are you a peacemaker? Are you proud, or are you humble? Do you count others more highly than yourself, or do you look down upon all others as if they are to serve your needs, your wants, your desires? That's a question that only you and God know the answer to ultimately, unless your actions have borne fruit. And then others know it too. The Christian should be one who is so humbled by the enormity of God's grace that he has received in Christ that he puts off and mortifies every prideful disposition that rears its ugly head in their life. Put differently, Christian, you should be so humbled by God's grace in Christ that any erring thought that pops up in your head that leads you to pride, you instantly should kill it. You instantly should combat it. If you think you're really, really great today, that you're better than all others, remember that Jesus had to die on the cross for your sins. Because what does that teach you? You're really not that great. You have nothing to be proud about in yourself. The only boasting you have is because someone else did something for you. And His name is Jesus. Don't you dare forget it. Because any time the Christian becomes a prideful man, they put down Christ and what He has done. An unbeliever, humble yourself before God. Do not be proud. Do not scorn. Be aware of your own sin. One excuse that's commonly thrown out as to why people don't become Christians or why people don't go to the churches because, well, I know the way those people are. Those Christians, they're imperfect people. And if someone told me that, I'd say, yeah, you're right. You really haven't made a great discovery there. You're right. They aren't perfect people. I'm a pastor. I know them. I am one of them. I know they're not perfect people. We can all be very difficult sometimes. We can all be very sinful and prideful people. You're right. But that's why you and we too need a Redeemer. Unbeliever, humble yourself and come to Christ. I have charged you this morning to put off violence resolutely because God reviles ravages and repays it, and thirdly and finally, put off violence because God rejects it. God rejects it. Look at verse 35. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Those who are upright, righteous, and humble are described in this verse as wise. They will be given an inheritance of honor and glory. To be wise, one must understand God's ways and world, which ultimately come through being united to God's Son, Jesus Christ. Those united to Him and guided by Him shall share in His glorious inheritance. That's what we're taught in the Scriptures. If we are united with Christ, we shall dwell in eternal joy, rest, and fellowship with God, and peace with fellow man. Daniel prophesies in chapter 12, verse 3. He says, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever." In contrast, the fool is one who hates God, rejects His Son, disobeys His laws, and disregards His ways. The fool that we find in Proverbs is a man who is stubborn, hard-headed, and spiritually stupid. They have heard wisdom but refuse to listen. They have chosen destruction over salvation. That's what Proverbs teaches. The fool shall not inherit honor, but disgrace and shame. For Daniel 12:2 says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life," and listen to this, "and some to shame and everlasting contempt." The fool, when the judgment comes, shall finally have a full picture of reality. On that day, they will learn and be unable to reject any longer that God is God and they are not. They will learn that God is righteous and they are guilty. His benevolence they ignored in life, so in the second death, they shall receive His recompense and His judgment. The most elevated position the fool shall ascend to is only that of disgrace, dishonor, and shame. So again, I ask you, which is better? The way of the fool or the way of the wise? The way of violence or the way of wisdom? The way of the devil or the way of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what's answered for us in this passage, even though He doesn't just come out right and say which one is better. He's telling us why one is better than the other. Do you see? Which is better? Wisdom or folly? Believer, you can be wise because you are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the very wisdom of God. You don't need to live like a fool anymore. You've been invited to a better life. You can walk in wisdom. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God who enables you to understand the Word of God and apply the Word of God and live in light of the Word of God. You don't have to live like a fool anymore. You were once foolish, but you can put those things away. You can begin every day to grow in wisdom and holiness. You don't have to live like the fool or the wicked. You once were that, but you're no longer that. So live accordingly. Put off violence. Put off folly. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in wisdom. You should do that because you have a glorious inheritance that awaits you. You know what an inheritance is. There are many earthly inheritances. Your parents leave you things from time to time. If you are a parent, you aim to leave something for your children when you're gone so that they would inherit it. We have an inheritance in Christ, and it is glorious. We will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. We will inherit a time and a place where there will be no more sin and no more death, and every tear that comes from our eyes, it will be wiped away. We have a glorious inheritance. We inherit glory. But the wicked and unbeliever, that's you. You will not inherit glory. All you will reap at the end of days is bent knees and shame. And you will face the consequence for your sin. But you don't have to. In fact, you are a fool if you do inherit those things, because today I've told you how you can avoid it. I've told you where salvation is. I've told you who the Redeemer is. I've told you how you can be wise. I've told you how you can be righteous. I've told you how you don't need to be wicked anymore. I've told you where blessing comes from. And if you reject it, what better word is there to describe you than a fool? And that's what Scripture teaches. That's not what Jimmy teaches. Well, I do teach it because of what Scripture teaches. If you reject Christ, you at the end of the day are nothing less than a fool. And you will remain in your wickedness, and you will reap that reward. And it can hardly even be called a reward, right? Because it's so terrible. Hell will not be pleasant. Those who are wicked think that they'll rule there, or they even think that Satan rules hell. That's not true. There's only one Lord in the universe, and that is God. Hell will not be pleasant, and you will not rule there if you go there. You will face the wrath and the justice of God, and there will be no staying his hand. But it doesn't have to be that way. There is another way. And Christian, you know it too, right? You need to be reminded of this. There is another way, a better way. No, we cannot be righteous on our own. No, we cannot make ourselves wise through hard work. We can't. But if we trust in Christ, if we are united to Christ, unbeliever, if you trust in Christ, He will save you. He will redeem you. He will equip you. He will make you wise. He will make you righteous. He will make you begin to live in light of Him. He won't leave you or forsake you. He will truly and completely save you. So trust in Him. And believer, keep trusting in Him. Do not forsake Christ. Do not live like the wicked. Do not live like the crooked or the violent. No, put on Christ. Live like Jesus. And one day you will walk into that inheritance that we read of here. One day you will receive all the manifold blessings in full that have been promised you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not forsake Jesus. And Vista Baptist Church, let us as a congregation, if we want to be wise and faithful, who should we follow? We should follow Jesus. A head-on collision awaits those who ignore the wrong way signs on the road, and for those who ignore the charge of this text. If you ignore this passage, the only thing that awaits you is a head-on collision and the destruction that comes after it. You have been charged this morning to put off violence resolutely because God reviles it, ravages it, repays it, and rejects it. And therefore, I encouraged you to run after Christ, to pursue wisdom, and put off violence. Jesus, as I've said time and time again, and I'm going to say it every time we hear the word wisdom in the book of Proverbs, so get ready for it, and I will not apologize. Wisdom ultimately is dealing with the person of Christ because He is the person of wisdom. Practical, lived wisdom in life, it only comes by being united to Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate. So look to Jesus. I mean, in this text, when we look at the descriptions of the violent man, it says that he is devious, that he is wicked, that he is scornful, and that he is a fool. Well, I can tell you this, Jesus was never devious. He was never wicked, still isn't. Never scornful, never foolish. He was always what the wise man is described as in this text. He was always righteous. He was always upright. He was always humble. And he was always wise. And even though that's true, Jesus willingly came under the curse of sin for people like you and me. Jesus did not deserve all the humiliation he endured on our behalf, did he? Only sinners deserve curse, don't they? Only sinners deserve to be condemned. Only sinners deserve to be scoffed and have violence issued in their direction. But Jesus wasn't a sinner, but he willingly came and endured all those things so that you and I would not have to endure them in eternity. So what should you do? What should you believe? Who should you trust? How should you live? You should pursue wisdom. You should pursue Jesus Christ. You should follow Christ and not the devil. So I encourage you. I remind you again. Put off violence. And instead pursue Christ. May God help us all to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that you would bless it.